Okay, so we're looking at Colossians 3, and it's verses 20 to 21, very short passages about family is what Paul wanted to reveal to the Colossian church. Chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Two sentences, 20 words, and as we know, that is about as easy as it is, isn't it? Just 20 words here on how to be a good parent and a good dad, if only it was that easy. Let's pray, and let's hear what God has to say to us. Father, thank you for these words. Thank you for the words that you speak to this particular church then and how it speaks to us today. Encourage us, we pray. Encourage our families. Encourage our parenting, Lord. But in all this, encourage us to be focused on you. And we pray this through you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, what we've been looking at so far in Colossians is that everything about Jesus changes our lives. Having Jesus, knowing Jesus, changes everything we do. We're now new people in Jesus, and therefore we're putting off old ways that we used to, earthly ways that we used to live, and we're putting on new ways in Christ, a new way of living. And so with this, in Jesus, our attitudes are completely turned around as we're putting off all these old things and we're putting on all these new righteous garments in Christ. I think about it like going to the closet and putting on all these new clothes, well, because all the old clothes are getting chucked out to the op shop. So that's sort of our turnaround with Christ, what we've been looking at over the series of Colossians. And so it changes everything we do. It doesn't just change just our lives on a Sunday morning. It changes everything. And so today we're going to look at how the gospel restores our family. And like I said, Paul's only using a few verses here to this particular church. Paul, in chapter 3 so far, in 3 and 4, he goes through and explains how our lives are connected to Jesus. So far we've looked at life as a believer. That's in sort of verses 5 to 17 of chapter 3. Last week we looked at how Jesus reorders our and restores our marriages. That's in 18 to 19. And what we looked at in that is we saw that these were governing principles for life, for the marriage. And so today we're going to look a little bit further and we're going to see some more governing principles that show how Jesus affects our life, how the governing principles of family change our lives. So obviously in all this, Jesus is the one who changes our attitude. Our Christian walk is not confined to just these few hours on Sunday. It's about a whole life change. So we don't compartmentalize Jesus. We don't put him in a little part of our lives. But if you look through all these verses right up to 4:1, everything's changing about Jesus, the way you relate as a slave in that particular culture, how you treat as a boss. It's all connected to Jesus. You notice the connection there. As a slave, it's because you have a fear, reverent fear for the Lord. As a boss, it's because you have a merciful God. So all those things are connected to Jesus. So Jesus is the one who redeems our lives. And so if we don't get a clear vision of who Jesus is, then everything that we do in our life will be sort of not quite right. And so Paul addresses this at right at the beginning of chapter 3. What's our focus? Is on Jesus, chapter 3, verse 1, who is seated in authority above, seated in heaven. So following Jesus is not just, like I say, a compartmentalized life. It's everything over our lives. We see him over it all. Now, I just want you to imagine the setting here in the Colossian church. They probably would have been all gathered in their houses, and they're waiting to get this letter from the Apostle Paul. They've sent off Epaphras and then Tychius, or however you pronounce his name, in chapter 4. He brings that letter back. And so for this church, I mean, don't sort of visualize how we see church, visualize their sort of church. And here for the first time, this church may have had God's written word. Okay, this was a pagan culture that got the gospel. They heard it through Epaphras, through verbally. So Epaphras heard it from Paul. So Epaphras came back and told them, this is the gospel. They hadn't had any written word, as far as we could tell. And so this letter was read out to the church. It was read out as a whole. They just sat there and listened. I was going to actually try it today, going to try and read four whole chapters. But I wondered how excited you'd be, because they were probably pretty excited. Because we pick up the Bible every day and we take it for granted, don't we? We take it for granted. But here they are, they're hearing this letter. They didn't get to hear a sermon on John's Gospel each week, or on Revelations, or on something else. This was it. This is what they were listening. And so the church would have looked very different than ours, and yet there's one thing they had the same. The one thing was the Word of God became the centre attention when they gathered. They gathered to hear what God had to say. And this is what they would have heard as they were hearing it through, as we've already heard the Apostle Paul say. Verse 20, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. So once again, we see Paul, as I mentioned last week when we talked about marriage, Paul doesn't add very much to this, does he? There's not much detail. There's children and then fathers. Paul didn't choose to give massive structured sentences on the family life for this particular church. He gave two sentences. And Paul could have added a lot more. We know, like we said last week, Paul can write 16 chapters in Romans, he can write 16 chapters in Corinthians, he can write 6 in Ephesians and Galatians, but here he only chooses very minimum words. So Paul leaves a lot of room for the listeners to use wisdom. In fact, if you look at Colossians 2, verse 3, the key is in Christ, in Jesus, that's where all hidden treasure and wisdom and knowledge is found. So Jesus whom are hidden all treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So Paul doesn't tell them how to discipline disobedient children. He just gives simple governing principles for the family. Now, when we understand this within the first century culture, the interesting thing was children were expected to obey their parents. In fact, a father could take a disobedient, unwanted child off to be killed if he wanted in that particular culture. They could chuck a child out if they wanted to reject the child. In fact, Christians came in and often started orphanages because of the abandonment of children. So the children were raised in a very harsh and strict environment. They were beaten into submission, into obedience. So a disobedient student could be held down by several students and beaten by his teacher if he was failing to learn certain things. Life was harsh for a first century child. They had no rights, no respect. And in fact, they would have been probably running with fear. But Paul shows a different attitude in addressing children in this letter. Culturally, it should have been parents, make your children obey, and if they don't, take whatever necessary means to beat them into submission. That should have been what Paul would have said if he was cultural. But Paul seems to be lifting up the dignity of children as he writes. Paul calls children to see themselves as belonging into God's family and being made in the image of God. So often we can forget that children have dignity and worth to start with, because they are equal as parents as being made in the image of God, aren't they? They're no lesser than the image of God. And so often we do not give our children dignity and worth. For example, we sit on a chair and we may find that chair to be uncomfortable. So we say to a child, move off your chair so I can sit on a more comfortable chair. And in this, we are making the child less in dignity and worth, as if to say the child doesn't have the right to sit in a comfortable chair. There's a difference between teaching a child a servanthood nature and expecting a child to be lesser than you by sheer who they are, by their age. So they do have equal rights to sit in a comfortable chair, just as much as I have rights to sit in a comfortable chair. There's a human dignity and worth. So Paul gives dignity and worth to these children. I know I often don't do this to my kids. I say, get off the chair, I want to sit on it. But Paul is actually speaking to children. This would have been culturally unheard of. He's actually saying, children, I'm talking to you. I'm talking to you. Paul is calling children to see beyond their parents showing them that their obedience actually pleases Jesus. There's a bigger picture than what culture expects. Jesus calls them to obey. And as the children heard this letter read out, they would have seen the connection that both mum and dad are also required to live in obedience under Jesus. That parents are living under Jesus by putting off and putting on in verses 5 to 17. They'd also see that living within God's design for marriage, there is an obedience there in that submission. So they would know that Paul's not just picking on children, he's actually got the children further down. And in fact, children are, in this sense, respected and valued because they're actually addressed as children. They have a role under Jesus as Lord. He's including them in, including to hear. Their obedience has a greater purpose than just to fit into cultural expectations or to please dad. And that is a good thing if it's going to please your mum and dad, but it's more than that. Their obedience pleases the Lord and it brings order to God's family. I just wanted to read that passage or have that passage read of Luke 2 because we saw how Jesus obeyed his earthly parents. It pleased God the Father. It pleased his earthly parents as well. And Mary cherished all these things in her heart. Jesus honoured his parents as he was taught. Now clearly I think that Jesus was the only child, the only teenager that really knew more than his parents. And yet, he chose to obey them. Paul uses a few words to teach us how to be godly parents in Jesus in this passage. Like I said last week, he could have added so much more. Why doesn't he add more? Why doesn't he add more if that's all they had? Clearly, he believed that the parents had a responsibility to work in wisdom as Christ as their head, to work out how to be the godly parents. And it causes, they should be looking at themselves also in 5:17 to see how they actually are living under Christ their Lord. Because it's easy to teach about things, but are we actually doing things? Paul could have quoted many words from the Old Testament, but he chooses not to add anything to this particular passage. Children are called to obey their parents in everything, to come under their parents, their dad's and mum's authority. Children are dependent on their parents. They come under their parents, under God's good design. Notice it's obedience to your parents. Parents, you have a responsibility in this. Now, it's not talking about children who are independent adults, but dependent children, those who are under the care of their parents. These are gospel-centered principles that allow parents a lot of freedom in how to apply it. You know, once I was talking to Amelia and I read this passage and I was asking her, why do you think God said this? And Amelia told me that God wants children to be obedient because they can't rule the house themselves. You know, she was only a young child, but she figured it out. Parents know best. Millie, as a child, could see a sense of order in God's design for family. So I thought I'd throw one in, a bit of a trick question. What if Daddy told you not to read the Bible? She said, I'd still read it. Now, she's probably trying to impress me, but as young kids do. But she worked out that obedience doesn't take God out of the realities of life. Obedience is connected to Jesus being Lord of all. So children can see the order. It makes sense to them. It makes sense to us because we're in a society that has order, doesn't it? God wants us to be ordered under our bosses, under our police, under our government. That's how God wants order. Children are under parents' care. This is God's design. So parents, we must make sure that we're obedient into things that Jesus calls us to be obedient in. Children maintain order to God's design through their obedience. You see the reversal of everything. We've seen the reversal of the fall because we see all people being united in Christ. Then we see the reversal of the fall again, marriage being restored. And we see the reversal of the fall, families being restored. All because of disobedience, now it's turned around. Think about Adam and Eve. They disobeyed. Then you think about their children, well, particularly Cain. He disobeyed. And so God is reversing the fall. Amelia understood the concept that she should be obedient, because mums and dads know best and they need to trust them. But often we find it hard to teach our children to simply take the time to sit down and carefully explain things. You know, I love teaching the why. Why are we going to do it this way? That gives them wisdom. Why am I correcting you? Why? Because I love you. Why? Because you did something wrong. You know, so often as parents, we can find it so easy just to get angry and punish our children simply because they are annoying when they're disobedient. Man, I know that. Or throw them in front of the TV to get them out of our hair. I know that too. Like the first century culture, we could try and beat them into obedience, or as our culture's probably transferred, we could try and bribe them into obedience. But Paul has a more gentle approach, a Jesus-centered, word-based approach. And this approach needs to be understood in the whole context of what they heard, what these original listeners heard. Remember, the whole letter was written and read out in one whole bit. Verses 12 to 17, "Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him." You know, these new garments are on work in us as parents and flow through into our families. And then Paul, interestingly, focuses then his next thing on fathers. Now, I'm sure he could have said something about mothers, but he's picked on fathers. "Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged," verse 21. Notice how Paul addresses the problem as that sort of emotional. Discouraged can be translated as lose heart. I wonder how often we trample, particularly as dads, our children's emotions as we're trying to make them grow up. Paul's speaking to fathers. Paul knows what fathers are like. He's addressing them because he's trying to hit it hard. Especially in that culture. Could you imagine the dads? They were pretty harsh guys. And the gospel's bringing them down, toning them down. Don't trample your kids' emotions. Don't tick your kids off. You know, it's interesting. I think about this often. It's interesting that how often when I'm doing something like on the laptop or reading a book, my kids will ask me something and they're normally got to ask me several times and I actually don't hear them because I'm so distracted by what I'm doing. And yet we expect our kids to be the complete opposite. We can't even do it often. And yet we expect our kids to do something we fail to do. It's okay for us to zone out, but not for them. We all need to do a better job. Our kids and parents, as we do it. You know, the old saying is, do as I say, not do as I do. But we know Jesus didn't model that, did he? He didn't model that. So as parents, especially dads, we need to see who Jesus is, don't we? Without that, we're going to fail. Also, we need to think about what we're saying to our kids. Once again, Paul is speaking more to fathers. You know, it's interesting. I heard a story about a minister who who asked prisoners. He was at the prison and he got all the prisoners in the prison. And he said, whose fathers told them they would end up here? And all the hands went up. You know, fathers, our words, our actions impact our children. Now, not one of our failings can't be overcome by the Holy Spirit's work in someone's life. You know, so we don't lose heart, but we need to be not making the Holy Spirit's job harder. We need to be encouraging our children. Don't be harsh with them. Unfair. Don't be unfair because God hasn't treated you that way. If we are new people, we are putting on Christ. And that's how we parent, isn't it? What we do reflects Christ. Everything we do in our lives is grounded in Christ. How we work reflects Christ. How we submit to the government authorities reveals Christ, doesn't it? How he did that. So we must teach our children, firstly, in our lives, how we relate to God so they can see how they are to relate to God. You know, Paul in Ephesians 4 spoke in a very similar culture at a similar time in a very similar way. He said, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in discipline and instruction of the Lord." Notice that he doesn't say bring them up in the discipline and instruction of culture. Now, culture may give us some wisdom, but that's not our basis. Notice he doesn't say bring them up in the discipline of the Old Testament law. He says bring it up in the Lord. The law is good if used wisely, Paul says that. But the law cannot produce the righteousness of Christ. Jesus is the key. The gospel is the key. And he said a very similar thing here, doesn't he, in chapter 3. He's already taught about, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. He's already talking about instructing one another. So he's just said it in a little bit of a different way here in Colossians. Speaking the word to one another, teaching each other. Now, God is a patient God with us. I hope you know that. He bears with our immaturity and our lack of wisdom as adults. He continually encourages us to grow, and Jesus desires the best for us. So Jesus' goal is desiring to see us grow and flourish in him, and so that should be flowing through also into how we parent. Jesus doesn't give us unrealistic demands. He doesn't make us feel inferior or stupid. Jesus is always growing us to maturity as people who are made in his image. You know, this idea of how Jesus treats us so we treat others in our life is seen clearly also in chapter 4:1, if you've got Colossians open. It shows us that the reason that a master would treat his slave well is because we have a merciful God. Because that's how our God treats us. In the first century, there was harshness to children, harshness to slaves, harshness to servants. But Paul brings a bigger picture and shows us a God who loves us. Even when we rebelled, he patiently and graciously teaches us and grows us and restores us. Paul speaks to us, fathers, because we are the ones that have the problem most of the time. You know, a one-year-old doesn't act like a three-year-old. A five-year-old doesn't act like a 12-year-old. A 12-year-old doesn't act like an 18-year-old. As parents, we have a responsibility to grow our children at every stage patiently as God, as our Father in heaven, grows us. And this takes commitment and effort. It can be far too easily to just be more concerned about entertaining our kids than actually teaching them and seeing them grow in Christ. We can be so busy that we're not doing family well together. It's all right to have fun together, doing family, that's part of it. But part of it's also sitting down and growing each other. Under Jesus, parents have a role to play in this, to teach. Knowing that it's God's grace that changes our children's lives. The gospel is what changes. This warning to fathers, we need to take seriously. Because your children are a result of your parenting, if you're a parent. Your children are generally a result of your parenting. Yes, all children have the ability to do wrong, but there is some responsibility with us in how they become an adult. The Greek word, interesting, provoke, is sometimes used as exasperate in some versions, and it means to stir up, to cause to action. It can be to fight. But it can be abused as a positive way too. You can stir people up positively, as Paul does in 2 Corinthians 9:2. He uses it to stir up people, but it can be used negatively. So the result of a provoking father is for the child, if provoked, if stirred up, is to lose confidence in themselves, lose heart. And naturally, as a father, you'll become more frustrated in that. Often we crush them, don't we? crush our children, we stir them up the wrong way, when we need to be lifting them up, building them up, not tearing them down. It's so easy for us to do. Children need confidence to come to their father, that he won't tear them down, but lift them up. What we do matters. It affects our children. You know, I love building confidence in my kids, that they can come to me and speak to me. I want them to come to me, be very honest. We know that we come to a God who if we're in him, he's not judgmental in that sense. He's going to be judge over the world, yes. All people are going to be accountable. But in Christ, we have confidence to come to him knowing that he has dealt with our sin, that he is merciful, that he isn't embarrassed by us. And so we don't feel embarrassed as a child of God coming to him. And so our children shouldn't feel embarrassed, and we shouldn't be embarrassed by them. Children need confidence that their father loves them, confidence that we hear them and he'll patiently understand them. And that relationship doesn't happen on a Sunday morning. It happens every day in our everyday lives as parents. Paul makes it very simple. He keeps it simple yet challenging for children as well as adults in these verses. Think about how many times you sin as an adult, how many times you fall short, how many times you disobey. And how it is that us as being adults would treat children with harshness and heavy judgment when we are most likely more disobedient than them in our hearts and minds. When we clearly know and understand that God has something to say to us and yet every day we are disobeying. Yet in this we have a patient, gracious God who keeps working with us, keeps teaching, correcting us and growing us. And I think we really need to grasp that in our thinking. We need to center our lives on knowing who we are in Jesus that can then flow through and make us become better parents, better fathers, letting the word of Christ dwell in us richly so it can then dwell in them, that it will flow out into our families. You know, my children do the wrong thing, but when I confront them, and they do the wrong thing pretty often, but when I confront them and they answer honestly, man, I esteem that. I thank them for that. The fact that they're honestly saying, I did something wrong. That's a good thing. Encourage a home of honesty where children feel that they don't have to hide the truth and avoid punishment. You know, honesty. We have a God that's like that. We come to him. We want to be honest with him. We want to have that relationship. The same grace that Jesus gives, we give to others. You know, fathers, parents, we have a role to play. To teach our children God's word, to show them God's character. Don't provoke your children to lose heart. Encourage them. Motivate them to be everything God wants them to be. God's agenda for your child is not your agenda. Know the difference. Grow them in everything that Jesus wants them to be, not what you want them to be. Don't impose your dreams on them, but know who they are, know who God made them. I said this about in the marriage when I talked about how the appreciation of who your wife is by who they are. And I think we've got to appreciate our children who they are, their different abilities and talents. And we need to humbly acknowledge that we need God's help in all this, don't we? What if you're a father here today, and I wonder if you're a parent here today, and I wonder if you have provoked your children? And maybe there is tensions in your family. Maybe you need to humbly seek forgiveness with your children. If you're a child and you have times when, you know, there has been correction from your parents, maybe thank your parents. Thank them for who they've helped you to be. Time to come and see the goodness of God. Because, you know, one thing I always tell my kids is I fall short and I need Jesus. And so you need Jesus too. When I come to a problem, we all need Jesus. Our lives, our families should stand out in our culture. I want to think about the mission of our families because we're in a culture that is confused about families, is confused about marriage, is confused about a lot of things. But in Jesus, we're completely new people. And this affects everything in our lives. And it affects our families and affects our marriages. And it makes it real missional. Because people see the brokenness being restored. You see? Because everyone's living in brokenness. And they're going, what does the wholeness look like? And so as we get our marriages right, as we get our families right, they see that restoration of what God wants whole. We are the very salt that our world needs to taste and experience Jesus. So families, so fathers, mothers, we have a role to play in God's mission. Children and parents have a role to play, and we all need God's help, God's strength. We need Jesus in this to let us do this effectively. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you have reordered things under you, Lord Jesus. And thank you that very few words here are spoken by the Apostle Paul, but still enough for us to take home, enough for us to apply to our families, to our fatherhood, to our parenting. Thank you, Lord, for being gracious with us, for giving us words. Thank you, Lord, for challenging us as parents to put off and put on. Lord, help us not to be ones who just say it but don't do it. Help us, Lord, to represent you in our households so the children will see Jesus at work in us and Jesus at work in them, and they'll see Jesus over their lives as everything they do pleases him, just as everything we do pleases him. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for being with us and for encouraging us and much grace and patience. Thank you, Lord, that you're a good parent. Thank you, Father, you're a good parent with us. Lord, help us to be encouraged, we pray, and help us to be humble, we pray, through Lord Jesus. Amen.